turn your Bible with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We will start from verse 7. Here is a gift. It's a real gift. It's not fake. Ladies, just think about this. For guys, we don't care what you guys are wrapping around. We just want to the content. So don't waste money on this thing. So give us a gift. When you give a gift to your husband, your uncle, your brother, your nephew, all those male, don't bother with the wrapping. Just give them a gift. And the money you would spend on that wrapping, give them the money. They'll be happy. Anyway, I walk over here. Let's say I give this gift to you. When you came here, did you think that you're going to get the gift? No, I didn't think so. Is there any reason why you should get the gift? Nothing you can think of, right? But here's a gift. That's the concept of a gift. Gift recipient has no reason to get it. It has everything to do with the gift giver. You follow me? Here's your gift. It's an actual gift, and it's from Karen for you. If you have been a Christian for some time, you heard the word a spiritual gift. And if you come from the charismatic background, such as Assembly of God, Foursquare, and Pentecostal, you know that they put a lot of emphasis on the spiritual gift. At the other side of the spectrum, there are the mainline denominations such as Baptist, Presbyterian, and Lutheran, and Methodist, and Evangelical Church, and Episcopalian churches. And they go out of their way to ignore some of the spiritual gifts. Are they right? Are they wrong? I'm going to talk about that. And especially when it comes to spiritual gifts such as speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophesying, as well as healing. Somehow, those mainline denominations think that they have to stay far away from it, and that the other side of the spectrum, charismatic, they have to embrace it, they have to exercise, they have to do all these things. God has given each believer at least one spiritual gift. And this gift is to be used for the unifying and building up of the body of Jesus Christ. Okay? To use our spiritual gifts effectively, we first need to understand the source of power and how Jesus Christ made that power available to us. And let's stop and pray. Father, we are blessed beyond measure. First of all, you choose to include us in your kingdom. Not because we are good, but you, as a gift giver, give us the indescribable gift of Jesus Christ to us. If that's not enough, you bless us beyond measure with your grace and mercy and love through Holy Spirit in everyday living. And you bestow upon us with the spiritual gift. And let us remember how to use this and why we should use it properly. It is not about us, but it is all about you, for your glory. And we pray for President Obama for his salvation, that he may come to know Jesus as his Savior and Lord. And we pray for those who wear the uniforms, our troops and our law enforcement personnel and firefighters. And we ask you to watch over them, and especially the one who is away from the home, their families and their homes. You keep them safe. You willing, you bring them back to their families, to their homes, and to their friends, safe and sound. And we love you, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 7 of chapter 4, please. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Stop there. The source of power behind all spiritual gifts is the resurrection of Jesus Christ And his power to overcome sin and death is at work in every believer, and granting us access to God and enabling us to serve him effectively. And the switch that activates the power in our life is God's grace, as we just read. We must take make a distinction between the spiritual gift and the natural ability, also known as a talent, such as these young people. They have natural talent that received from God. I also have a spiritual gift. I received the spiritual gift of being a pastor, and I'm called to be a teacher. And I have a natural, and also, I also have a gift of the administration, and I have a natural ability of a drawing, like the one I used to see in the bookstore. And you're thinking, oh, he's advertising his own drawing. No. Well, actually, yes. So you can buy it. And the money goes to the building fund. I don't get a penny. Let's take a look at the gift we receive from our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. 5 sections in the New Testament about the 20 gifts listed, and God has given to us Romans 8:12-8, and 1 Corinthians 12:8-10. 28-30, Ephesians 4:11, and 1 Peter 4:11. Before we go any further, we should get the definition of a spiritual gift. It is a supernatural ability Christ gives to his believers that enables them to perform the function in the church with effectiveness and skill. As I said before, this gift has a specific purpose to serve and to edify the Christ's people, believers in the church. And they are meant to draw our eyes on Christ, which means we get a joy of using the spiritual gift, but God gets the glory. Did you get that? God gets the glory. If you are exercising spiritual gift, you should not be the one getting the glory or getting attention, rather God. Here are the few other facts about the spiritual gift. I listed them for you, and it's in your sermon note as well. Every believer has at least one gift, almost always more than one. 1 Corinthians 12:7-14:1. I want you to take a look at this when you go home, please. Spiritual gift. Second one is a spiritual gift are given when we are saved and are used to fulfill God's calling for us. 1 Corinthians 14:26b, Ephesians 4:12, 1 Peter 4:11. Thirdly, the gifts are varied, and fill different roles. Some are more visible than others, but they are all what? Equally important. 1 Corinthians 12:12-25. Last one, all the gifts derived their power from the same source, the triune God. 1 Corinthians 12:4-6. And they give glory to the one who so lavishly bestowed them. 1 Peter 4:11. I will probably anger some of you who has a charismatic background. If you came from the charismatic church background, you might be upset, but hear me before you get upset. The way they exercise a spiritual gift is done in the church is unbiblical manner, sometimes out of context. God is a God of order, not God of confusion. For the speaking in tongues, some church allows all the people in the congregation at once, they start speaking in tongues out loud. It's biblically incorrect. Keep your finger in Ephesians. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 27, please. It reads, if anyone speak in tongue, let there be how many? Everybody, right? Two or at the most three. Each in turn, not all at once, each in turn, and let one interpret. And If there is no interpreter, that let him keep silent in church. Let him speak to himself and to God. I'm sure you heard somebody speaking in tongue in the church, and then somebody is saying that as an interpretation, thus says the Lord. Is that correct or is not correct? It's not correct. Because the tongue is, according to the book of Acts, is a prayer language, is the prayer and praise. In other words, if I have to put the direction from you to God, it's going up this way. But if somebody said it as an interpretation, thus says the Lord, guess where the direction is? From God to you. You following me? Don't say because you have a charismatic background, you're wrong because of our denomination. No, I don't care what your denomination says. But what I care is that this one says. Interpretation should be, or more like if I make example, praise your name, Holy Father, something like that. So interpretation has nothing to do with thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord is more into the prophecy area. For now, I'm going to anger the other side of the spectrum. It's an equal opportunity place. The other side of group background, such as the Baptist and Presbyterian, Methodist and the Episcopalian and the Evangelical Free, those people, because the charismatic friends abused some of the spiritual gifts wrongly, so they go out to the other extreme. And some of them even say that those gifts are no longer existing. But it's a state in the Bible. Now, we have to think about this. Go to the 1 Corinthians chapter 13, please. Verse 8, memory verse. Verse 8, love never fails whether they're... By the way, this is the verse the mainline denomination used to say that it's no longer existing. Whether there are the prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, they will vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that, get this, which is perfect, that is a very important word, which is perfect has come, then that is which is in part will be done away. Paul says when this which is the perfect has come and the gift will stop. And what is this which is perfect? Though some people believe that this miraculous gift ceased when the apostle says it refers to the completion of the New Testament scripture, and they are wrong. And you may say, hear me again. They took it out of context to make it fit into their denominational guideline and rules. So just to stand the other side of the charismatic people. Though I absolutely respect and admire the sound teachings of the John MacArthur, Chuck Swindoll, Warren Wiersbe, J. Boone McGee, all those fine expositors. But when it comes to the spiritual gift, I disagree with them. I declare them wrong. And you may say, I mean, you have audacity. Are you daring to tell them they're wrong? Yeah, because the Word of God says. Not because I have a disrespect for them. As I said, I have utmost respect for them. I read their commentaries, and I learn a lot from them. As a matter of fact, when I was became a born-again Christian in 1987, I was working 60 to 80 hours a week. They were my Bible teachers. All those people were my Bible teachers. And I grew up in the Lord with them. This which is perfect is when we are in eternal presence of the perfect one rather than the completion of the New Testament. When we are with the Lord forever, either through the rapture of Christ or our death. And you may say, prove it. Well, I'm glad you're asking. The Greek word for the perfect is a telos. And considering the way the New Testament uses telos in other passages, it certainly seems to be speaking about the coming of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:8, 15:24, James 5:11, Revelation 25 and 7, chapter 21:6, 22:13, as well as in also used as a perfection of God. You have to keep everything in context. Ephesians 4:13, Hebrews 9:11, and James 1:17, John 1 John 4:18. I give you all this list. I want you to go home. I want you to go study. Don't take my word for it. You hear me? So am I going to split the church with this doctrine? Absolutely not. If they want to be wrong, they can be wrong. Just kidding. Move on. Verse 8. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led the captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower part of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Apostle Paul is quoting Psalm 68, verse 18. Keep your finger and go in the Ephesians, go to the Psalm 68, please. Psalm 68, 18. You have, note that word, you have ascended on high, you have led captivity captive, and you have received gifts among men. Sounds about right. But did you notice there are three changes? Number one, pronoun. Two of them is just slight. The transfer of the person from the pronoun of you to he in the New Testament, and purely stylistic transformation of the finite verb to the particle from the have ascended to the just ascended. But the more important change is from the received gift among men to give gifts to men. All right. How did that happen? The best explanation I found is that the apostle was drawing on ancient oral tradition, reflect the Aramaic Targum on the Psalter and the Syriac Peshitta version. In other words, it is oral version that handed down from the person to person. And it says, you have a given gift to men. I know what you're thinking, why would I talk about this? Because some of the Bible critics will say, here is the discrepancy. And some of you are thinking, who cares? Whatever. I don't care. But there are some of you might cannot go to sleep tonight because it is a little discrepancy here. That's why I explained. But seriously, what does it mean in verse 9 and 10? Does it mean that Jesus actually descended somewhere low part of the earth before he ascended to heaven? And what does this led captivity to captives mean? Think about it this way. If you're using the cross, how many of you guys have a cross-reference Bibles? Good. How many of you guys have a treasury scripture knowledge? Excellent. If you have a treasury scripture knowledge, or you have a computer software that allows you to see the cross-reference Bible, this Bible verses, this will help you tremendously. If you keep your finger on your computer Bible software, verse 9 and 10, most likely it will bring up this kind of verses. Go to the 1 Peter 3, 9 or the 1 Peter 4, 6, but this time go to 1 Peter 4, 6, please. This refers to Jesus preaching to the spirit in the Hades described in 1 Peter 4, 6. For this reason, the gospel was preached unto those who were dead. Seriously dead, these people. And they were, their body is dead and their spirit in Hades. They might be judged according to man in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. So ask yourself, why do you think that Abraham and David and Daniel and Isaiah and Elisha and the other God-believing, God-fearing, Old Testament saints' spirits reside until they go to heaven? They couldn't go to heaven. Why? Because they didn't receive the salvation through Jesus Christ. In other words, their body is dead. Are you with me on that? You're thinking, I'm lost. No. Let's make an example. King David, his body is dead. He's dead, so his body is buried. You with me so far? His spirit, where is his spirit? Do you think his spirit is hanging around in the tomb? La, 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 I don't know what I'm doing. I'm going to stay here forever. No, his spirit will go to the Hades, also known as a Sheol. What does it mean? It's a kind of dark place where its actual meaning is the death or the grave, but it's not exactly where you can find in the Google map. And place we can find is Luke chapter 16, please. They've been waiting for the Messiah to set them free and take them to heaven. Luke chapter 16, verse 22. So it was the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich, think about it, carried to the Abraham's bosom, where the Abraham's spirit is. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off. In other words, they could see each other. This is Hades. There is a chasm, and there are the people who are bad people who reject God, staying on one side. They are being tormented. And the other side is Abraham with the God-fearing, God-loving, Old Testament saint still there. And two different treatments. Far off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried. This is a rich man in Hades, cried and said, Father Abraham, have a mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water, cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you receive your good things, likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. Verse 26, and besides, get this guys, besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf, or some of your version says chasm, fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those who from there pass to us. Did you notice from what Abraham said to the rich man in verse 26, that who rejected God while they were on the earth and who could not go to heaven from Hades? They are stuck permanently until they were thrown from Hades to hell, which is the worst part. In other words, not said those who are in the charismatic movement, denominations, some of the way they exercise spiritual gifts are wrong. I said some of the main denomination, the way they handle the spiritual gift is wrong. Not this time, I'm going to talk about the Catholic. Catholic says the purgatory is in the Bible. It is not in the Bible. This has nothing to do with the purgatory. If you notice, if you know anything about purgatory and the way the Catholic teach, if you pray hard, the people in the purgatory will come back. According to verse 26, you do not come back. You do not change your address. You stay there. Only when Jesus returned to the Father could he send the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's gift. The ascension then is central, which is why Paul took the time to explain more deeply. Am I making sense so far? Everybody understand about the spiritual gift? You have a spiritual gift because it has has nothing to do with you. It's not something you earned it. Remember my beginning opening illustration, something gift giver gave to the gift recipient. Recipient has nothing to do with the gift. Has everything to do with gift giver. So if you have a spiritual gift, don't flaunt it. Don't bring the attention to yourself. If you have a gift of speaking in tongue, do it in your own place. If you have to do it in the public place, make sure that there is an interpretation of tongue. You hope that you have an interpretation of tongue. If somebody stand up here and speaking in tongue, I will listen. There better be an interpretation of tongue, but it better not be that thus says the Lord. And if there is no one who has an interpretation, I will say, okay, that's enough. We move on. It sounds cold, but that's exactly what the Bible says. Do you know 1 Corinthians? Later we're going to study 1 Corinthians. Do you know why the 1 Corinthians is written by Apostle Paul? Because the people in the 1 Corinthians abusing spiritual gift like a little children, like a children walking around with, now they're going to have a Christmas gift, and they're going to boast about their Christmas gift, but they're not thinking about their mom and dad who brought those gifts. They're bragging about their gift and abusing their gift. This 1 Corinthian people were doing that. That's why he had to write them a letter. All right, verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Paul described four offices as well, that means four gifts. Number one, apostle. This office is closed, as I said before, no longer available to anyone. An apostle means sent one, and this group includes the original 11 disciples. You know, out of 12 people minus Judas, and which was replaced by the Apostle Paul, who was known as Saul from Tarsus. Now, the office of prophet who speak forth the word from God in total consistency with the foundation of the Old Testament and New Testament, and sometimes they speak in a predictive sense, but not necessarily so. And they are always subject to the discernment and judgment of the church leadership, according to 1 Corinthians 14:29. And there was a guy when I was involved in the prison ministry, and the guy said he has a prophecy. So I said, yeah, I will listen and I will judge. He had that look. I said, how dare you going to judge my prophecy? So, well, according to my Bible, I can judge. So go ahead and prophesy. He didn't. But the modern day prophets do not speak in the same authoritative sense as the first century prophet brought the God's foundational word. Good. Keep your finger in Ephesians, and I'm sorry. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, of Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So the apostles and the prophets are the foundation of the church. Now this third office, a third gift, is the evangelist. When you hear some word evangelist, whose face do you have in mind? Billy Graham. Yeah, just like the way we would think about when somebody said Moses, whom do you think about? Charlton Heston. We don't know what the Moses look like, but we know what he should look like, right? Evangelists who are specially gifted with the preaching the good news of salvation of Jesus Christ to the people at ease. And they are the ones who bring the people who are hesitant to take the step of faith. Now, whether we have this specific gift or not, have a privilege of sharing Christ's gospel with others, we have that privilege. And while those gifts of evangelism is to lead out the proclaiming the gospel, we all share the realizing the Great Commission. We don't have to be expert, and don't have that idea. Leave that to the expert, the evangelist. No. Commission that Jesus gave to us, go out to all of us, go out, teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We are to go evangelize. We are to go and teach them with our action. All right, last office is the pastors and teachers. These two terms, the pastor and teachers, linked grammatically in Greek as one single office, often used as a pastor-teacher. Pastor means shepherds, indicating that a local church is a flock of sheep and it is his responsibility to feed and lead his congregation with the Word of God. The food that nourishes the sheep. The Word of God is the shepherd's staff and guides and discipline the sheep. And the Word of God is also the local church's protection and provision. And no amount of entertainment, no amount of the good fellowship or other religious substitute can take its place. Some churches will do anything to make it entertain the congregation. I have no desire for that. Praising God with the songs, that's fine. But anything else, replacing the Word of God? No. I said, when I use the noun for the pastor and teachers, I use the noun he. And I'm going to step on somebody else's toe this time. First Timothy. Verse 1. It just came up in my mind. This is a faithful saying that if a man desires the position of a bishop, which is an elder, desire a good work bishop, then must be blameless. What does it say? Husband. Does it say wife? Or it does it say husband or wife? I know some of the denomination ordained a woman as a pastor as well. Biblically incorrect. And you're thinking, come on, preacher, you're living in 21st century. It's an equal opportunity. No, it's not. Not according to the Bible. It says husband of one wife. That means husband of one wife, not wife of one husband. If you compromise in this thing, what else are you going to compromise from the Word of God? You with me on that? Don't compromise a word for the sake of denomination rules. Don't compromise a word for the sake of the politically correct. Two applications. Number one, the gifts of Christ are for the glory of God and the edification of the believers of Jesus Christ and not for the individual boasting. As I said before, if you have a spiritual gift, don't flaunt. Number two, no amount of entertainment, good fellowship, or any other religious feel-good program should replace the learning of the Word of God at church because it is our spiritual food and protection. Am I making sense? All right, let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word and thank you for the teaching of your spiritual gift. It is for your glory alone and for the edification of the church. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.